Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So good to see you all. Yeah, it's great to have you all here. So last week, Graham gave a great introduction into spiritual warfare, and I'm not going to give a recap. And so if you did miss last week, you do need to go back and listen to the audio or catch up on the notes. So tonight, we're going to be looking at principles of spiritual warfare. And everything that I say comes out of Pastor Oxley's teaching and out of his notes. And Pastor Oxley, for those that don't know, is our founding pastor. And so it is a real privilege and honour to be able to share with you his wisdom and his knowledge and his incredible understanding and experience on this topic. So let's get into it. And as we do, and this has been my prayer and my prayer at the back, I encourage you to be listening out for the Holy Spirit. As I share and as we go through the notes, be listening out for just a tapping on the shoulder or just a sense that God is speaking to you. I encourage you to do that. So principles, we're going to be looking at the following basic principles of warfare. Number one, the need of a base, which includes training, the need for vision and goals, maintaining the goal, and then next week, Andy's going to be looking at offensive action. So why principles? Principles is not the most exciting of words, and yet we need them because every single one of us are at war in the spiritual realm. And we heard that last week from Graham. It's a war against Satan, it's a war against his demons, and whether we like it or not, or whether we recognize it or not, it is an ongoing battle and is an ongoing war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so tonight we're going to be looking at principles of war in the natural, and this is where Pastor Oxley has such amazing wisdom because of his military experience. But we're also going to be looking at principles of war in the spiritual. And so war is a science and it's an art. And so there are principles that apply to both realms. And so we're going to be looking at war in the natural and war in the spiritual. So the dictionary says that a principle is a fundamental truth used as a basis for reasoning or a rule by which conduct may be guided. And so really we are looking here at what forms and leads how we behave, our actions, our responses, and our decisions in war. So warfare has principles. They are unchanging because God's word never changes and God's principles never change. They are eternal. And so God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as are his principles. And these principles form a basis for decision and action, but are always subject to overriding by the Lord, meaning that whatever is said tonight doesn't get you out of seeking God yourself. And so we all have a responsibility to seek God in prayer for guidance, direction, insight, and wisdom into our own lives. We have a personal responsibility and we've got to understand that. Principles apply in all realms. So God's principles apply in every area of life because God wants to be involved in every area of life. But principles in general apply in every area. So we all live by principles or by rules, whether we are conscious of that or whether aware of it or not. And so we're looking at those principles. So let's talk about the fog of war. And as we go through these principles, we've got to be really careful that we don't think that a scientific application of these principles is automatically going to produce success. No formula will win a war. And so it's not about a formula tonight. And so as much as war is a science, it's an art. And so if it's an art, there is skill involved, meaning we need to be able to adapt to situations that we might not have planned for, that we might not have prepared for. And so just like a soldier in the natural prepares for battle and they learn combat and battle tactics, so too as Christians, we need to learn skills and develop our skills for war. And so there are always going to be variables. There are always going to be things that we're not going to be accurately able to assess. We're not going to always be able to see everything coming. And so in the natural, if you think of war in the natural, a soldier doesn't know the mind of the enemy. A soldier doesn't necessarily know exactly what direction an enemy is coming for or what tactics they're going to use or when they're going to strike. That's not always a known thing. And so there's always going to be the unseen. And there's always going to be the unexpected cropping up and creating what is called the fog of war. Now, some of you are going to know what that term, the fog of war, means, and some of you are not going to be familiar with it. That's okay. I'm going to explain it a bit, hopefully. And so if you think of war in the natural, if you're a soldier, you've been preparing for battle, then you've been preparing for war against an enemy. You've been trained. You've been preparing mentally, but also physically. You're equipped, so you've got armor, you've got weapons, you've got things that you're going to use in battle. There is a plan of attack that you have considered, that you have been taught, that your officers and your other soldiers are aware of. All the background work has been done. All the theory is there. And yet when the enemy does strike, when the attack actually happens and there are bullets flying and the enemy is maybe larger than expected, or it's come in a way that you haven't anticipated, or it's come quicker than you've thought it is going to be, and there's chaos and there's confusion and there's mayhem and there's scream and there's blood and there's death even, under pressure a soldier can become disorientated, can get overwhelmed, and can feel really uncertain. And so the soldier has prepared, and yet the onslaught is so heavy that there is this fog. And so for the Christian, there are going to be times where you're in a spiritual battle and you're equipped and you have been seeking God and you've been praying and you're wearing your armor and you have your breastplate and your helmet on and you've got your sword and you've got your belt and you've done everything. But you are being bombarded by Satan. And it's coming from every direction, and you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling the pressure, and you don't see a way out, and things can seem a bit foggy. Ephesians 6:13 says this: therefore take up the whole armor of God. And that's really important, the whole armor, not just bits of it, not just the ones that are easy to put on, but the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so won't have it in your notes, but that's really important. Having done all, stand. When you're in the fog of war and you've done everything that you can, you need to stand. My study Bible said that this refers to the individual soldier who needs to withstand assault. In any war, there is bound to be assault, and we need to stand firm when that happens. We need to not run and hide. We need to not give up. We need not shrink and surrender. We need to stand. And so when the fog does descend, we need those principles. We need them as a guide to sound action. And this is where having the Word of God is so important. In the fog of spiritual war, you want to have a tank full of truth that you can rely on, that you can use as ammunition, because Scripture is our sword. Scripture is our weapon. Ephesians goes on and says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so it's not just about knowing the Scriptures, but the principles of God's Word need to be put into action. We need to actually apply them to our lives. We need to be obedient to what the Word says. It's no point knowing a Scripture and then not actually doing what it says. And so we've got to apply it. So let's get to our first principle, the need of a base. So whether it's to fight a campaign, whether it's to fight a battle or an action, it's necessary in warfare and war that we operate from a secure base. And this has got to be one of our first considerations. So what's a base, you might be thinking? Again, that is a war, a battle terminology. So let's look at the purposes in the natural for a soldier who has a base. Number one, or A, it is a training area. A base is a training area. What's a training area? It's a place where you go to learn, where you go to study, to gain wisdom, to get experience, to prepare for battle, to practice in preparation for the real thing. And you know, I was thinking about training, and when you are well trained, when you have done the training for whatever it is that you are training for, you are confident. You become confident in what you are supposed to do. And that is really important in war, that we have confidence of who we are fighting for and who we are fighting against. And so training is a big part of that. The next thing, number two, that a base provides is a resting area, an area where you can recover after wounds or exhaustion. And I'm sure we've all seen those war movies where we see the soldiers that are injured being carried in on a stretcher into the base where they are set up, where they are given opportunity to heal and to recover. That is the role of the base, to allow soldiers time to heal and recover, get treatment. Thirdly, it's a place of supply. so where reserves and provisions are kept and maintained. It's the place from which you launch your actions and finally you return for rest, retraining, re-equipping to seek out new vision or determine the next goal. And so the base is actually a place, and we'll get to this, that you come back to again and again, again and again. And so if you think about a base from that perspective of all the things that we just looked at above, then a base has got to be safe. It's got to be secure. It's got to be a place where you feel that you can carry out the purposes of the above without fear, without interference, where you can actually let your guard down enough to recover a bit and to regain your strength. And so if we look at location, despite the need to either produce or join a secure base, it is nonetheless, and I would underline this next bit, a base and not the ultimate destination. A base is not the ultimate destination. Your job and my job is to launch out from the base and into action and to not let the security of the base lull you into a complacent and slothful attitude. And this is really challenging because if a base is secure and a base is safe, then it means that it is easy and comfortable to stay there. But if we stay there too long, then what we risk is that we become used to that complacency and that comfort and we get apathetic. And you know, that is exactly what the enemy wants. Because if everyone is at the base, then who's out there fighting? And so we need to remember that the purpose for a base is recovery, re-equipping, in order that you go back out again. The base is not where you stay. It is where you go out from. And it's really important that we understand that. So where are you? Are you in and out from the base in active service, or are you dug in and taking it easy? And that is a question that only you can answer. And we should be answering it. We should be considering, where am I? Our purpose is not to remain, but our call as Christians is to be soldiers of Christ. Every single one of us, not just the pastors, not just those in leadership or those in ministry, but all of us. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And Graham spoke about this last week. And in the spirit realm, we have got to see ourselves as a soldier. And that is possibly a bit of a different perspective for some of us. That's a change and a shift from how we maybe normally see ourselves. But it makes sense that if we are fighting in a war, then we are soldiers. And it's time that we start to see ourselves as a soldier, because what you see yourself is going to determine your actions and your behavior. And so we need to see ourselves as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Training. So one of the purposes of the base was training. So let's look at that a bit more. An essential part of your base life is to be training in preparation for your times of active service. And again, remember that when you are well trained, you are going to be secure and you're going to be confident when you go out to battle. If you have not trained, then you are going to be nervous and you're going to be apprehensive and you're going to be holding back and you're going to be second guessing and you're going to be doubting. So training is so important. But so many are unwilling to sacrifice to train. Because training is hard work, isn't it? Training requires sacrifice. Training is painful at times. Training means that you sometimes are going to miss out on other things. And if you have trained for anything ever before, then you're going to know this. Training is hard work. What do we mean by train in the spiritual realm? A few things. It means a disciplined, organized life. When I say those two words, discipline and organize, some of you think, yes, I like that, that's me. And other people are going to think, I don't like those words. I'm not disciplined, I'm not organized. But you know, if we are going to train and if we are going to be in battle for training, we need discipline. It's actually something that you can't get out of. It's not an opt out of, I struggle with discipline or I struggle with being organized, so this is not for me. We actually have to be disciplined. And that relates to every area of life. In all areas of life, in eating, in habits, in attitudes, in routine. And so ask yourself tonight, where do I need more discipline in my life? Where do I struggle to have discipline? It also means daily reading and study of the Bible. If you don't know your Bible, you will not know how to swing your sword. If you do not know your Bible, you will not know how to swing your sword. A soldier that doesn't know how to swing their sword is really vulnerable. And you imagine a soldier who's out in battle and they don't have a sword or they don't know how to swing it. It's not much use. The sword is the only offensive piece of armor that we have, so we need to know how to swing it. A serious athlete considers the food that they eat, and they only consume that which is good for their performance. And so as soldiers of Christ, the Word of God is our spiritual food. If we want to be a good soldier, we need the Word of God. Daily prayer and meditation. We need to be in constant relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to learn to hear the voice of God. We need to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we cannot learn those things if we are not in constant communion with Him. And so as much as there are these principles, we need to be able to recognize the voice of our God, because He's the one that sees ahead. Where we can't see ahead, He sees ahead. He knows the battles that are coming up. He knows the temptations that are coming up. He knows the diversions that are coming up. And so we've got to be able to push into and rely on hearing the voice of God. And sometimes we struggle to discern between what is God's voice and what isn't. So you need to practice it. And so you need to be in relationship with God practicing that. Daily development of a positive, victorious Christian walk and character. I underlined the word positive and I underlined the word victorious there. Your walk is your responsibility. It is not mine and it is not the person sitting next to you. Your walk with God is your responsibility. And so if it's not positive, if it's not victorious, then you're the one that needs to change that. You're the one that needs to develop that and strengthen that. Sold out passion for God and putting all your energy and heart into the things you undertake. Is our walk with God, is our relationship with our Creator, our passion? Is it what we put our energy and effort and time into, or is it in other areas? Because it's really easy to put our time and our effort and our energy into other areas and other people. So much competes for our energy and passion and time, and the enemy will use that. The enemy will tempt us in this area because he knows that people that are sold out and passionate for God are a serious threat to the kingdom of darkness. Satan loves apathetic, casual Christians. He loves it. What he hates is those that are sold out and passionate. And I know this is not ear-tickling stuff. I know that this is confronting and this is challenging, but if we're serious about being a good soldier, if we're serious about wanting to be victorious in the spiritual realm, then we have a role to play. Without training, no one will be effective in war. And we need to train in all areas. And so in the areas that I've just gone through, I'm not just talking about, you know, training in just one or two of them. Some of them will be stronger for others. So some of those areas you're going to have strengths in more so than others. But that doesn't mean that you leave the others aside. And say, well, I'm really good at the word, but I'm not really good at, being disciplined. Or I'm really good at hearing God's voice, but I'm not really good at reading. We actually have to train in all areas. And so if you have a weakness in one of them, then train extra hard in those areas. The ideal base. And so what is the base? So we've talked about this base and the need for a base. And so from the Word of God, the basic base is for Christians, the church. There are many organizations and fellowships operating outside the church and fulfilling useful and successful functions, but the ideal scriptural base is the church. It is in church where the Word of God makes provision for all the necessary oversight and offices, pastors and leaders to help train you to be an effective soldier in the kingdom. Here, all the required resources, spiritual and material, to enable you to function effectively in your warfare. We cannot underestimate the importance of being surrounded by a community of believers, of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be committed. We need to be dedicated in church, in one church. And so I'm talking about being planted. I'm not talking about church hopping, and lots of you are planted in this church, and that's awesome. But even then, we're not supposed to be just passing by, or we're not supposed to be spectators, just sitting back and observing, you know, what everyone else is doing. Remember, the enemy's goal is always to isolate and to divide. An isolated soldier in the natural is a vulnerable soldier. Of course they are. If you're on your own, you're vulnerable. A soldier is most effective when they work as part of a broader unit, and it's the same with us. An isolated Christian is nowhere near as effective as those who belong to an army of believers. We need an army of believers, and we need to be planted in a safe and secure base that is the church. So that's the first principle, a base. Second principle is the need, local church. Okay, so I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about your local church. So if you live in Churnside Park, this is your local church. And if you live in Lilydale, this is also your local church. But belong to a church, attend it in the flesh. Is that? Yeah. Thank you, Graham. Can I move on to number two? The need for vision and goals. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we got to pay attention to that. Everybody needs to have a vision for their life, for their home, for their family, for their work, for their walk with Jesus Christ. And to have a God-inspired vision, we need the mind of God. So we're not just talking about having, you know, your own dream for your life. We're talking about having a God-inspired vision that comes from God himself. It's essential that you obtain the mind and the will of God in this area, because once you establish a vision, everything else stems from it. And so if you make an error here, it means a continuous outworking of that error in disappointment, in frustration and failure. A wrong vision or a lack of vision is disastrous. And so as I go through talking about a vision, there are going to be people here that maybe you have a very clear vision for your life, and equally, I'm sure there are other people here and you've never actually thought much about having a vision for your life. As I share, again, be listening for the Holy Spirit to be speaking to you about this. Because what is the vision for our life? Can you actually say, oh, I know. I know what the vision is for my life. I know what the vision is for my calling in God. Another word you could use is purpose. What is my purpose? Because without a vision, we don't have a purpose. And when we don't have a purpose, it leads to aimless and carefree living. And there is so much confusion, because that's the other thing it leads to, confusion. When we don't have a purpose, we don't have a vision, we live in confusion. And there is so much confusion in our culture, so much confusion. So many people are lost. So many people who are in church feel lost. And it's because we don't have a vision. And so if you're not rooted and grounded in a God-given vision, it is going to be so much easier for the enemy to lead you astray. You are vulnerable without a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. One of the things that I used to do when I was involved in Frontline with youth and small group girls, and I know they still do this now, is to get the small group girls, particularly when we were doing relationship series, was to get them to write down a list of non-negotiable character traits that they wanted in a future husband. And we would do this as early as year seven. Why would we do this? Because that's a vision for their future spouse. When you ask a young person to write down the non-negotiable character traits of their future husband or for future wives, for the boys, you're actually encouraging them to have a vision, a God-inspired vision. So we'd get them to write down, and obviously the first one would be someone that I'm equally yoked with, and then we'd go on from there. And it's so important to do that when you're young, because when a young person has a vision for the future that they have in God, then they're going to be way less likely to fall for the first person that comes along and pays them attention. And so that's just an example of the importance of having a vision. How can you be sure of getting the mind of God and his vision for your life? So the next 12 steps are Pastor Oxley's suggestion when it comes to getting a vision. And this is a really great exercise that you can do. And we're going to talk through it now, but it is going to be something that I encourage everyone to actually go home afterwards and spend some time doing. So the first thing he says is this: ask the Lord to guide you in this matter. And it's a great place to start with God, to inquire, to pray about it daily, to seek God, so that he would give you a picture or a pressure thought or a dream or a confirmation. And when we are seeking God about a vision, when we're praying about a vision, we actually need to be prepared to wait. We need to be able to wait on God. We can't expect it to just come instantly. It is not always going to be an instant thing. And so we actually have to continually pray and continually seek God about and make it a priority. Second thing, go and speak to those close to you, particularly your parents if you're young. Their experience and concern is always of great value. Ask for advice from these close ones. You know, God puts wise people in our lives. We need to use them. We need to be teachable. We need to listen to the right voices. And that is why being in a base in a local church is vital, because you are surrounded by the right type of wisdom. And so we need to use the wisdom we have around us. Thirdly, go to the leaders with whom you're involved. Ask for their views and advice. They might share their vision with you to give you ideas. And if you feel like you don't currently have someone that you could do this with, if you are not involved in an area where you have leaders that you feel like can speak into your life, then tell us and we will help connect you with someone that can do that. Go to your pastors and ask them what they think your vision for life might be and tell them your desires. And so after you have prayed, after you have sought God, and that's going to be the first one, after you've gone and spoken to people that are trustworthy, people that have vision in their own lives. So people that have runs on the board, Graham would say, people that actually have a life that they are living, a victorious life that they're living. Don't go on and ask for the advice of someone that has no vision and is not doing it. Seek God in who you speak to. But after you've done that, number five, go and write down all the thoughts, both your own and from God, and list all the possibilities. Even though you may not feel they are relevant or of interest to you, the more possibilities you write down, the better. And so just list them. Write everything down. And so this, again, we have to be proactive. We actually have to do this. If we want a vision, you've got work to do. And so then it says quietly, and I think that's really critical, is that we need to make time. We need to make room. We need to get rid of distractions. We need to position ourselves in a place where we can hear and seek God. Sit down with our list and pencil and pray about each of the things on that list. And again, it doesn't matter if it takes time. We need to be prepared to wait. We need to be prepared. We need to be patient when it comes to this part because the end result is of such importance. Don't rush it. Don't let time be a pressure and a factor in rushing through this. And so as you pray and as you sit down and seek God, if you get a negative over any suggestion and you feel a draining away of life, then you put an X next to it. And so a draining away of life is a lack of peace. It might be a check that you have. And we have checks probably more than what we think. And we need to pay attention to those, like a check in your spirit, like you're doing something and you get a check. I'm not sure about that. If in doubt, chuck it out if you get a doubt. And so, for example, if you've got on your list, if you've got your vision that you want to be a surgeon, a medical surgeon, but the sight of blood freaks you out, put a cross next to that. But that might be something that, and you probably all laugh because that's obvious, but there are going to be things that maybe you've thought, well, that's a good dream or a good vision for my life. But as you pray about it, you need to be actually seeking out those checks and that draining away of life. Then if you get a neutral as you're praying and you're not sure, you can't say yes, you can't say no, then it's still a possibility. Pastor Oxy says put a no alongside it. Then if you get to a positive, so if you get life rising inside of you, meaning you get an excitement, meaning you get a peace. Him whose mind is steadfast on me, I will keep in perfect peace. So when your mind is steadfast on God, he will keep you in perfect peace. If you get a stirring in your spirit, if you look at one of those things on the page and you actually start bubbling away and God actually brings more out, then that's probably a tick. So tick that item. And so then start again and go through all the neutrals and this time persist until you get a positive or a negative. And so then after you've done this process, you're going to have a list of ticks, you're going to have a list of crosses. And so again, and this is a process. You're not going to get this done in an afternoon. And so expect to put the time aside, make the time if you want to do this properly, because then you've got to go through it again and pray and meditate and ask God to move by His Holy Spirit in quickening you to what He wants. Listen for His voice. Ask Him for confirmations. What did Gideon do? He put out some fleeces. I don't have time to go into that now, but in Judges 6, you can read about that. Gideon wanted to know that he'd heard from God, and so he put out some fleeces and he asked God to wet them or make them dry. And so as you pray about that, you might need to put out some fleeces. Now go back to the people in your life, the wise people in your life, pastors, parents, leaders, and talk about it. Allow yourself to be teachable. It may be necessary at this end point to go away for a few days and fast and pray to get the final answer. And so we're in prayer and fasting right now. Let's use this time to seek God for His vision for our life. And if you don't get your vision by the end of our prayer and fasting, you can keep praying and fasting. You don't have to stop when we stop. And actually, whenever you do something like this, praying and fasting is one of the best ways for me to hear clearly from God. As you disconnect from what you're fasting from and you connect closer to God, you're more likely to hear his voice. And so lastly, he says, you're not bound to this final vision. And if necessary, you are so led, the time could come where you decide to change it. So we've got homework to do. If you don't feel like you have a vision for your life, this is a great exercise to do. Now, you might be sitting there and go, how is this relevant to spiritual warfare? Like vision, and I don't understand this. Remember what the passage we read at the start. Without a vision, the people perish. And without a vision, if you don't know what you're fighting for, if you don't know who you're fighting for, then you are more vulnerable to attack. When you are rooted and grounded in a God-given vision, then you are way more able to fight against the enemy. You are way less vulnerable. And so it is really important. And so out of the vision comes goals, 23. Vision is big picture stuff. This is big picture stuff. Vision is pursuing Jesus. That's vision. Okay, so it's big picture stuff. The goals drop out of the vision. So these are the how-tos. These are the step-by-steps. These are the actions and steps you take for how you achieve the vision. And so if the vision is pursuing Jesus, then how you pursue Jesus, that's going to be the goals. It's essential that you have goals and you know your next goal, or else you become like a rudderless ship. Once you have clearly established a vision for your life, then your immediate goals become easy to establish because you've got the vision. And so it's natural. They're things that are naturally going to drop out of it. This is actually the easy part because they will come out of it. And so you can see the importance of a right vision. Your goals will always be the next step to achieve your vision. And again, if you get the vision wrong, your everyday goals and your everyday aims are also going to be wrong. And so again, we've got to get the vision right. He says, your goal must not be some vague, generalized task such as to be a good Christian or to be victorious, because this gives no stimulus for detailed planning and action. Your goal must be specific, underline that. Clear, underline that. We could say that your goal should be a statement of your immediate overall intentions, concisely summarized in a few words and providing the direction towards your thoughts, plans, and actions. So, for example, and this is a very, not very spiritual example, I might have a vision to throw my daughter a birthday party. My youngest daughter wants an animal birthday party for her 6th birthday party. It's her vision, so therefore it's become my vision. That's the vision, but how do I pull that off? How do I pull off a successful animal birthday party for a 6-year-old? I need goals. I've got to set a date. I've got to decide who we're inviting. I've got to get the invitations. I've got to get a venue. I've got to get the food. I've got to get some costumes for all the animals. I've got to do the party bags. They're the goals. And so that's a really basic example for vision and goals. But again, the goals for that party are easy when I know what the vision is. And so some goals might be how you spend your time. That's probably going to be a goal that comes out of your vision, who you spend time with. What your study looks like, what your free time looks like, what your work looks like. It might include dealing with issues, overcoming some things, overcoming fear. And think big. Don't be fearful and negative in thinking and praying about your vision and goals. Don't allow the enemy to rob you in this area. We've got to be aware of his lies. We've got to be aware of his deceit. Be aware of his condemnation, because he does not desire to see you have a vision for your life. He doesn't want you to have a vision. He doesn't want you to live in the fullness and the promises of God. And so we've got to be aware of that and actually aware of the voices that are going to come at us when we have a vision. So think big, because our enemy, Satan himself, has a vision and has clear goals. His vision is to imitate Jesus, to trump the will of God, and to exalt his position above everyone else. Isaiah 14, 13 to 14 says this, speaking of the enemy, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That is Satan's vision. So how does he do this? What are his goals? John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except." His only purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so, you could add more things to that list of the enemy's goals. You could add lies, deceit, confusion, imitation. And so we need to have every area involved. Every area of our life should be involved in both visions and goals. You need them at least for your calling in God, your home, your marriage, your children, your work. And when you have a vision in these areas, when you have a vision in those areas, it actually affects your day-to-day decisions. It affects how you operate every single day. It affects what you do. It affects your motivation and your purpose. And so again, when you have a vision, it's going to impact you immediately in your day-to-day. And having a clear understanding on our priorities is really important when it comes to this. And in this church, I've always been taught that our priorities are this. Number one, God first. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Number one is God. Number two is family. And so whatever family looks like for you. And God's not going to give you a vision that destroys your family. And so that's the other thing we've got to keep in mind. So God first, family second, work third, and ministry fourth. And we've got to make sure that we don't confuse number one and four. We've got to make sure we don't confuse ministry and God. God is not ministry. God is your personal relationship and walk. Ministry, it comes last. And I was talking to Graham about this, and he was talking to me, and he raised the point that some people might think, oh gosh, well, why is work above ministry? Well, work is our witness. Work is our witness. And so if we're not doing a good job at work, if we're being a terrible employee because of the ministry, what kind of example is that setting to our employer? And so work is our witness. And so when we get our priorities right, that actually helps with our vision. When you get your priorities wrong and out of order, you're going to struggle to get a godly vision for these areas. So the challenge, what is your vision and what is your goals? If you lack commitment, do something about it. Get committed, not just to people but a cause. Otherwise, life will be empty and frustrated. Remember, not having a vision and a goal is worse than having one and failing to reach it. Not having one is worse. I would say lots of it, but that's you need to pray about that. And there are some people are going to have a vision that involves that more of an extent to others, but it's all our goal to have the Great Commission. We're all being given the charge to go and make disciples and seek the save of loss. That's totally all of ours. But how that looks like for you is determined on your vision for your life. So that's going to look different for everyone. Number three, maintaining the goal. And so we've just talked about the need for a vision and goals and aims. And we need discipline to keep those goals. It is of little value having a goal unless you discipline yourself to maintain that goal until it is achieved. So you must learn to maintain a clarity of purpose and a dogged perseverance so that nothing stops you from maintaining the direction you have set and winning through to the goals you have planned. And part of this is being aware of diversionary tactics. And if you were here in church this morning, then you would have heard Graham talk about that this morning. And so we heard an amazing message about how our Pilgrim's Progress character was diverted by the enemy down a path that seemed easier than the one that lay ahead of him. And if you missed out on this morning, then you can go back and listen and watch. Because every well-trained enemy will try and divert you from achieving your goals. And he does this through diversionary tactics. And if you allow yourself to be diverted from your goal, then you will dissipate your energy, drain your resources, and tend to change your direction. Even get so involved in the diversion that the original direction is lost. And so we have to be so on guard and so vigilant and so aware of diversions. And so Graham talked about this morning about, for Christian, he lost his peace. There was a peace that was lost. That he was discouraged, that his eyes were off God, that his trust was off God, and he sought comfort for his flesh. And so those are the things that we've got to be aware of. Are you being diverted? What sort of diversions can the kingdom of darkness bring against you? Temptations to try and spoil your walk. You know, we all get tempted. Everyone is tempted, but those temptations are going to look like different for every single person. You need to know your temptations. You need to know your weaknesses. You need to know the things that are going to divert you and are going to distract you. You need to know yourself better than the enemy. And so you need to then guard against that. You need to pray against that. Trials and persecutions that try to break your faith. Pressures of all sorts, including opportunities to distract you from your basic goals. And, you know, again, these could be other seemingly important tasks. There's that saying, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And so we've got to be aware. Some things are going to look really good, but just because they look good doesn't mean that we should change direction. Disappointments to try and discourage you. Disappointments are part of life. But for some people, those disappointments can completely change the direction in what they're in, where they're going. And it is so sad when that happens. And again, no one is immune from disappointments, just like temptation. We all have disappointments, but we have to make sure that we don't actually allow those disappointments to take us away from the vision that God has for us. Fears, anxieties, and stresses to bewilder you and so on, your own personal areas of weakness. And the other thing that when I was thinking about this is to be aware of the company that you keep. Again, there's another saying, says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. How many people have I seen over the years walk away and get totally off track because they're hanging around the wrong people? People that don't care or support your vision. We've got to get around the right people. Remember, not every good thing is a God thing. So we need discernment, we need to pray, we need to seek God consistently so that we're aware when Satan is trying to divert us and take us off track. We need the peace of God. I was talking to Graham about this during the week, and he shared with me a story from when he was offered the position of senior pastor at this church by Pastor Oxley in, I'm not sure what year it was, the 80s? Yep. And so Pastor Oxley rings him and he offers him the job here. And I think it was within one or two days, two more opportunities came Graham's way. Not bad opportunities, not, you know, really evil looking things, good opportunities. Really like things that were going to probably bring success from not bad people, from good people. So within 24 hours of a God-given opportunity, the enemy uses two opportunities to distract and divert him. Thank goodness he prayed and sought God, and he's here now, and we're benefiting from that. But we've got to be aware that when we actually get a God-given opportunity, the enemy is going to come in to steal. Again, he can't steal anything that's not being given to us. And so we've got to be aware. How much do we need to know the weapons of warfare and use them to destroy these attacks and maintain a victorious and confident walk? And so perseverance is the key. And we all need perseverance. We need to learn this. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we've got to maintain our goal and do so with perseverance. Notice how this verse talks about striving together for the faith, striving together. The importance of being in church, having godly influence and relationships is pivotal to persevering. Persevering on your own is so much harder. It is so much harder to persevere on your own. You need to be in relationship. So a few more scriptures about this. Proverbs 4:23-27 says, keep your heart with all diligence. So guarding your heart. We've got to guard our heart. For out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. So important. Keep focused on God. Keep our eyes straight ahead. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And so there's so much in that about actually persevering, removing our feet from evil. Let's not dabble in stuff that's going to take us away and think that we'll be okay. We actually need to remove it. Let's not like get distracted by what's happening on either side of us. Let's keep straight ahead. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish with the story of Sanballat and Nehemiah. And this is a fantastic story, and I encourage you to go home and to read chapters 1 to 7 of Nehemiah for the full picture. But a bit of background for those that might not know. Nehemiah is a Jewish man in exile living in Persia, and one of his brothers comes and visits him from Israel, and Nehemiah asks him about the city because they're his people there. And his brother's response is this: those who survived the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And it says that when Nehemiah heard this, he wept, because these are his people. He's not there, but these are his people. And so after this, he prays and he fasts and he decides to go and rebuild the city walls and gates of Jerusalem. And so he leaves his position as cupbearer to the king in Persia, and he goes to Jerusalem to do this to help his people, because a city with no walls and a city with no gates is a city in danger. They cannot protect themselves. And so during the rebuild, Nehemiah, he encounters some enemies. And so let's read Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard of it, when they hear about Nehemiah's plan to rebuild, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem and is there for 3 days. So Sanballat is the ringleader. He is the ringleader of the enemies that come to attack. And they're not happy with Nehemiah's plan to rebuild the wall. And as we read through, and there's a bit of scripture that we're going to read tonight, I want you to listen for how Sanballat and his friends try to divert and to distract Nehemiah and the builders. But I also want you to be listening out for how Nehemiah responds to these attacks. So verse 18, it says, and I told them, so this is Nehemiah, he's speaking to the Israelites now. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they, the Israelites, said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hand to do this good work. And so you can see this is Nehemiah casting vision. He's casting vision to the people of Israel about rebuilding the walls. And they are in. They are on board. They're like, yeah, let's do it. They have been waiting for someone to give them this vision. And so then as soon as the vision is cast, the enemy comes in. It's just amazing. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us. They laughed and despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? It's immediate. It's so immediate. He casts the vision and the enemy comes. And so Sanballat and his friends, they try to imitate the builders. And again, that's another tactic of the enemy, intimidation. Because they know that a walled city is a military threat. Let's keep reading, Nehemiah 4, verse 1. But it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. Mocking, that's another tactic. Verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah and the Arabs, the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Confusion, another tactic right there. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Really important. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He prayed and fasted before he got the vision to rebuild the walls, and he's praying again, and he does it again later. And you can see that there is no slackness when it comes to watching the enemy. They were constant, they were deliberate, and prayer was prioritized. And so now we come to the goals that Nehemiah puts in place to achieve the vision. So he set the vision. The enemy starts attacking, but now he starts putting the goals in place. Verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. I positioned them at the openings and I set the people according to their families. He actually gave every family a job. He involved everyone and he gave each family a role, and each family had to work on the wall near their house. And it says, with their swords and their spears and their bows. Really important. He says, and I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Fear is often a common response during attack, and yet Nehemiah reminds his people they have no reason to fear. They just need to remember and to focus on their God, because he says this: do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Our God is great and awesome. Let's not forget that. We need to remember that. We need to call that upon ourselves and to call it into our memory sometimes. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so they're just getting on with it. They've got the vision, they've got the goals, and they're working at it. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. I want you to picture that scene. I want you to picture every single person working with one hand on the wall and the other hand holding a weapon. Now that sort of seems a little bit counterproductive, doesn't it? Like surely wouldn't two hands on the wall mean you get the job done quicker? Surely it's not very efficient to have just one hand working on a wall and then your other hand is like holding your bow. And yet, that is the very reason they were able to complete the task. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. That is such an important picture for us, that while we are working, that while we are maintaining our goals for the vision, that while we are training, that while we are praying, that while we are seeking God, that we need to be armed and ready, that we need to be on guard, that we need to be vigilant, that we have our weapons at hand, because the enemy is we don't know when he's going to attack all the time. We don't know when he's just around the corner. So we've got to be ready. And the builders were ready. They were ready. We've got to be the same. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem and the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I'd not hung the doors. So he's nearly finished. He's finished the wall, he's just got the gates to hang. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let's meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Okay, so this is where Sanballat, so they've finished the wall and the enemy knows that they're very, very close. And so this is another last-ditch attempt to distract and to divert and to attack. And so they're saying, let's have a chat. But Nehemiah knows he's got word that actually they don't want to talk. They want to kill him because he's nearly finished the wall. And so he knows that they want to do harm to him. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. That's what he said. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. What a fantastic response. Nehemiah knows the importance of what he's doing. He's literally on the wall working. And so he refuses to be distracted. He refuses to be diverted and taken away from the vision that he has. He has such confidence in what he knows God wants him to do. And so he says, I'm not coming down. He says, but why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Why would I leave what I'm doing? Why would I allow myself to be distracted and come down to you? And I know you're going to harm me. And so I just think that's amazing. And it says they sent this message four times. And again, the enemy is relentless. If he doesn't get us once with one diversion, he'll come again in another way or a different way. And it came four times with Nehemiah. He will try and divert and distract and destroy us and wear us down. But Nehemiah had pre-decided that he would not come down while he was doing a great work. Because if he had answered them, he would have died. If he had gone down to chat to them, they would have killed him. And he answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Let's jump to verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days it took them to rebuild the walls. Not so counterproductive with one hand on the wall and one hand on our weapons. And it happened that when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. God was glorified. The enemy was disheartened. Nehemiah and the builders put into action the goals to achieve their vision, and they were not diverted by the enemy. And you know, Notice there's no miracles done by God here. There's no miracles performed. Rather, it's the principles of God that are at work in this situation. And that is such an encouragement for us. So in conclusion, you must decide upon and maintain your goals after you know and you have established a vision from God for your life. You must know where you're going and be determined to get there regardless of the cost. And there will be a cost. There's always a cost. A soldier goes into battle knowing there's going to be a cost. And they understand that. And they're willing and they're prepared to pay it. And we need to be prepared for that. If you do not have clear goals for each area of your life, then before getting further involved in life, sit down and determine where you are going in life and establish clear goals. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't say, I'll do that next week. Do it now. Do it when you get home. Sit in church for a little bit and start praying. Get up at 6 o'clock and come here and start praying and fasting. Don't put it off. You will not be effective anywhere without clearly defined goals, whether in your marriage, your children, your work, your ministry, any area of your life. And when you have decided... Okay, Graham's just said that in 1 C and D, it should not be goals, it should be visions. Graham's bad. It's Graham's fault. Yeah, but it's okay. We'll forgive him because it's okay. Where am I? D, E. When you have decided your next goal, is that right? Yeah. Maintain a consistent effort towards it. Don't be diverted. Be determined and persistent and definite. Trust the Holy Spirit to assist and maintain the goals you have chosen in cooperation with you. Principles. The base. Get planted in a base. In the church, be willing to train, get a vision, get the goals and maintain that visions and don't get off course. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word and we just thank you for your principles that never change and that work. And Father God, I pray that you would just stir an excitement in each of our spirits, Father God, that we would actually be excited to actually go away and start seeking your face. Father, I pray for those of us that do feel really lost, like we don't have any vision. Father, I pray that we would actually put this into practice, that we would apply what we have heard tonight, and that, Father God, that as we seek you, as we are willing, Father God, to do the work, that you would actually speak powerfully into each of our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Father, I think of that message this morning, and I pray that you would give us such understanding when the enemy is trying to divert us. Father, that we would remember this story of Nehemiah, Father God, that we would remember that in whatever we're doing, whatever work that we are doing, that we would have our hand on our weapons. And so, Father, I just thank you so much that we are victorious because of you, Jesus. I thank you that we do not need to fear because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, Father, I pray that you would give people a confidence and a trust in you, a passion for your word, that Father God, that you would fan into flame the spirit that we have. We are here tonight to learn because we are serious. And so Father, I pray that we would put on our training boots, that we would be prepared, Father God, to train, to get disciplined. And Father, I pray that as we do that, we would see your plan unfold in each of our lives. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.